Welcome to the Thursday broadcast of Truth for Life. Today we're concluding what has been a difficult and stretching series called My Times Are in Your Hands. We've been taken through the valley of the shadow of death, through the storms of life, and into the dungeon of despair. Through it all, we've been taught to say, My times are in your hands. Can you say it? Well, for some final action steps to help each of us get a grip on this tough subject, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible to Psalm 31 if you can, and let's join Alistair Begg as he concludes this important study.
Job, in the experience of the loss of his loved ones, as all manner of chaos and disappointment and pain is about to descend upon him, he acknowledges that. He comes before the events that are there, and he finds himself shaving his head and putting on his robe, which is torn, and he falls to the ground in worship, and he says, "You know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing, because he knew that God is incapable of sin. And if we'd seen him, we would have seen his torn robe, and we would have seen his shaved head, and we would have said, "Job's in deep trouble." But if we had drawn close and heard him pray, we would have known that in his tears he was trusting in the providence of God. When David is subjected to abuse, first from his own son, and then from people around him, it's his confidence in the providence of God that gets him through. One day he's walking down the street and a guy called Shimei approaches. And he cursed as he came out. And he began just to curse and abuse David. And furthermore, he pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. And as he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" Then David said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress, repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. But the fact is, it may not. And whether it is for good or for ill, my times are in his hands." Now, loved ones, you know that in the years that have passed between us and in the time that has gone through, we have lived with one another. And we've sought to get to grips with this thought, even in the middle of the storm. And the fact is that in the middle of the storm, it can sound trite to say these things, although it isn't. And often it will be time, the passage of time, the change of circumstances that allow us to look back over our shoulders and begin, even with a whisper of a child, to recognize that there is no trying or even tragic circumstance, but that God has sovereignly permitted it. You see, logically, there is no other choice. You either have to be a deist or a pantheist, or you believe in the providence of God. You either have to say, I am being buffeted by a blind impersonal force, or I am adrift on the sea of chance, or there is a providential God who orders the affairs of time. If the providential God orders all the affairs of time, then by his permissive will, he allows things to pass to us through his hands, but they do not take him by surprise. He's sovereignly involved in the life cycle of the sparrow, and therefore he is profoundly involved in the circumstances of those whom he has made the special objects of his love. And therefore, with confidence, even in the face of difficulty, we can be assured that since the fatherly providence of God has permitted these things, He has done so for our good and His glory, and He will sustain us and He will watch over us in the midst of them. And even if it takes to heaven, He will then make clear to us what now we see through a glass darkly. I don't want to, in any sense, appear to be healing the pain of my people lightly. Time has passed now since Diane Cercelli went into the presence of Christ. I was thinking of Diane and what an illustration she was to those who knew her best of a childlike trust in the providential care of God. A bright and attractive youngster who suddenly contracts this very debilitating disease, which literally closes her down in terms of her ability to play the sports that she enjoyed, to engage in the activities which had marked her earlier years. And yet, how along that pilgrimage of pain she meets with Christ, she discovers the reality of His presence in her life, the nature of forgiveness, and a joy that passes human understanding. She doesn't allow the uncertainty of her days, and they were certainly uncertain, to be the occasion of panic. She still, even though her hands were debilitated by her disease, made the meals for her dad and delighted to do so. She still enjoyed the company of her family and particularly her nieces and her nephews. She still labored hard to make them gifts and so on. And she even, on the 4th of July in 1995, found it in herself to write a letter to her parents in prospect of her passing so that they would know exactly what it was she desired. And I remembered I had the letter, and I remembered there was a verse in the letter, and I wanted just to go and look and see what the verse was, because I knew there was a verse, but I just had a sneaking suspicion that it might be right up this avenue. And I was right. This is what she says to her folks. It's difficult expressing all that this life and my future eternal life mean to me. This verse expresses a little of my feelings and my gratitude to God for the life, the family, and the friends He has given me. And then she quotes Job 10:12. You gave me life and showed kindness, and in Your providence watched over my spirit. I am increasingly convinced that the great issue of our day with paganism is the doctrine of God. And there is nowhere that the doctrine of God is seen to challenge the godlessness of our age than in humble, bold affirmations of the doctrine of providence. And the key to her lovely life was her willingness to say, my times are in Your hands. Now, I've spent the majority of my time there. I want just to tell you what the other three phrases are. If you've stayed with me, what we've said is that my times are in Your hands, therefore I'm not trapped in the grip of a blind force. I'm not tossed about on an ocean of chance. I'm being trained in the school of providence. My times are in Your hands, therefore prosperity should not be the occasion of pride, uncertainty should not be the occasion of panic, and adversity should not become the occasion of self-pity. And finally, my times are in Your hands. One, there is a responsibility to be faced. A responsibility to be faced. You see, this little phrase of Psalm 31:15 does not relieve us of the need to accept personal responsibility for our lives. If we were to treat it in that way, then we would be fatalists. Although the Lord is overruling all things according to His purpose, you and I are still responsible to Him for all that we are and all that we do. Therefore, we must be sensible in our decision making. We must be righteous in our planning. And we must recognize that while, as the Proverbs say, a man's heart devises his way, the Lord directs his steps. So we make realistic decisions. I think that I might move to Milwaukee. We sit down and weigh the circumstances out, and then we make the move. We don't wait for something to fall from the sky, a package with Milwaukee written on it, not if we're sensible. Nor do we rely on our own insight. But we take the events of our lives and we lay them out and we make sensible decisions. And a man's heart devises his way. And he looks over his shoulder and he discovers that the Lord directs his steps. We do look ahead. We do make plans. We do put our affairs in order. But we do so always in submission to his will. Nehemiah faces the challenge of the enemies in the building of the wall. And he recognizes they have to do something. And do something they will. So they post a guard. But at the same time they pray to God. In 2 Samuel 10. The word of exhortation is, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. See, all the time I meet people whose reaction to the events of life is to sit down on a big chair somewhere and say, well, the Lord will do what is good and right. And what are you going to do? Oh, nothing. I'm just going to sit here and wait till he does it. Not a good plan. On the other hand, you have other people who are totally frantic in their endeavors, trying to take care of everything, fix everything, move everything, do everything, as if somehow or another the destiny of the world depended upon them. And then every so often, you'll meet somebody who has grasped the wonder of this truth. And there is about them a fragrance. And there is about them a busied restfulness. And there is about them a restful action. Because they recognize that the providence of God does not remove them from the realm of responsibility. Secondly, to the end, my times are in your hands, therefore there is a humility to be fostered. It's the other side of the coin from the prosperity truth. Prosperity shouldn't yield pride, therefore providence should yield humility. When Pharaoh calls Joseph and he says, I've heard that you're pretty good at interpreting dreams. Everybody's talking about you. Everybody's mentioning your name. He said, I had a dream last night and I'd like you to interpret it. What does Joseph say? I can't. But God can. Now, who was doing the interpreting of the dreams? Joseph. Why would he say he can't? Because he can't. But God can. Jesus comes to the man with a withered hand, whose hand is trapped by his side. He says, stretch out your hand. It's the one thing the man couldn't do. And he did. Who stretched it out? Him. Who made it possible? God. So do you think the man went around going, hey, look at me. Look what I did. No. Everybody he met, he said, you see that Jesus of Nazareth? You just see him going around the corner there. He came up to me and he said, what people have been saying to me is a joke for years. Kids have said to me in the street, hey, old man, stretch out your hand. And he said it. And I couldn't, but I did. I love that. David and Goliath. Goliath, big smart guy, big tall guy, big tough guy. David, wee guy, 5 stones, sling, a lot of shouting, a lot of pre-match warm-up, a lot of rhetoric. The big guy says to David, am I a dog? You come at me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, now give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Listen to this. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give your carcass and the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And the whole world will know about little David and his sling. No. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. See, we want people to know about us and our sling. And nobody knows about us, and frankly, nobody cares about us. If we started getting concerned about people knowing that there is a God in heaven, then they might find out about us, but it's only because God knows he can trust us enough to be small enough to give him all the glory. Until he gets us there, then we aren't going any place. Don't talk about Parkside Church. Talk about Jesus. Don't talk about buildings. Talk about the building that isn't made with hands. At every level, our lives are utterly dependent upon God. So instead of drawing attention to ourselves, displaying pride in our power and our achievements, we ought to humbly acknowledge our total trust in God's providential upholding rule. We have a real problem with this. I have a problem with this. I think until we admit this, we're going nowhere. Until we quit being the generation with the bumper stickers on the back of our minivans that say, I have an honor student here, and I have an honor student there, and I have an honor student everywhere, we're in difficulty. We really are. 20 years ago, that was nothing other than pure pride. In an earlier generation, that was nothing other than blowing your own trumpet. We live in a generation of trumpet blowers, drawing attention to ourselves and our achievements. And we can't even speak but for the providence of God. Finally, it is not only a humility to be fostered and a responsibility to be faced, but there is a security to be found. This is the great security in life. Says Calvin, ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. And if you think it out, it's true. Instead of living in the fearful expectation of what fate may bring, instead of viewing the world as a tumbleweed blown in the winds of chance, the humble believer fearlessly commits himself to God. And again, Calvin, his solace is to know that his heavenly Father so holds all things in his power, so rules by his authority and will, so governs by his wisdom, that nothing can befall except he determine it. Now, that's not to say that we like everything that befalls. But it is to say that we need not be concerned that we picked something up that we weren't supposed to get. Here is the security. Dad's got it under control. It's Corrie ten Boom in that lovely wee book where she talks about needing a railway ticket to somewhere. She'd never made a journey before. She was going on the train. She wondered what it would be like. Her father said, Corrie, I'll take care of it. She would go to him every day and say, did you take care of it? And he'd say, Corrie, it's 3 months before you make the journey. Relax. And she would go to him and say, did you buy the tickets? And he said, yes, I bought the tickets. And she said, can I have the ticket? He said, why would you possibly need the ticket? You don't go for 9 weeks. And she said, the more I went and the more I asked and the more I continued against him, I realized that I never trusted my dad. I didn't believe that he would take care of me. I didn't believe that if he had the ticket, he would keep the ticket and wouldn't lose the ticket. And I couldn't be sure that he would give it to me on the day. And I learned in that lesson that God gives you the ticket on the day you make the journey. And as I have observed people going through heartache and difficulty, and to the limited degree that I in my own pilgrimage have faced that in the loss of loved ones and in failure in examinations and in disappointment in relationships and so on, isn't that the case? God gives the ticket on the day we make the journey. Therefore, we must trust Him. And on the day that I make the journey from time to eternity, I presume He's going to give me the ticket on that day. And if that's today, then the ticket's on its way. And if it isn't, then why lie awake and look at the ceiling wondering if it might be? My times. Short or long. Rich or poor. Sad or happy are in His hands. Zechariah 2:8, He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Psalm 55:2, Cast your care upon the Lord, He will nourish you. Isaiah 49:25, Even though a mother may forget her children, yet I will not forget you. I'm not at the mercy of arbitrary and personal forces. I'm in the hands of my Heavenly Father. And He who employed the words of the same Psalm, Psalm 31 verse 5, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says to His Father, and into Your hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting the very Psalm we're looking at here. That same one who used these verses is the one who says to us this morning to a group like this, come to Me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden. Come to Me with all your burdens and all your fears and all your panics and all your anxieties and all your heartaches and all your disappointments. I want you to come, He says. I want you to come to Me. And take My yoke upon you. Live underneath My jurisdiction. Live underneath My hand. Because My yoke is easy and My burden is light. and you will find rest for your souls. I have Self magazine lying on my floor. The whole issue is on spirituality. Why Buddhism is hip, why meditation is helpful, and so on. And the devil looks on it and says, my department has done a wonderful job. Nobody would ever glean from it that our times are in God's hands. The last thing to say is simply this, just in case you were wondering. No, I do not have all my questions answered. In my own life, as I've told you before, I would still have liked, if I could write my own chapters, to have had my mother see me graduate, to have had her know that I married this American girl that came over to our house, to have her see my kids, to have her come to Parkside, to have her here for Christmas. And there isn't a year passes but that I think down the exact same avenue. But that's just me. Where is sanity? Where is security? My times are in your hands. In other words, Father knows best.
You've been listening to the final part of a lesson entitled, My Times Are in Your Hands, and it's also the last message in our series by the same title. It'll not only help you face your destiny, but give you hope and faith in God as you go through the storms of life. Ask for it when you contact our resource line at 1-888-58-TRUTH. You may also find it at truthforlife.org. Now, just as each of us must be careful in how we live and the attitudes that we have, at Truth for Life, we want to be careful to present the truth of God's Word with clarity and conviction. If you've appreciated the lessons that you've learned from God through this program, then we hope that you'll consider how you can support us on a regular basis. How? Well, we need your prayers. Pray that we remain focused on God and His truth, and that we don't let the daily office concerns of radio ministry affect the real ministry that we have, which is to teach the Bible. The other thing that you can do is to support us financially. If you're giving for the first time to Truth for Life, then you'll receive a copy of Alistair's first book titled Made for His Pleasure. And monthly givers called Truth Partners get the Message of the Month series, which has been created expressly for them. Find out how you can make a difference by calling us at 1-888-588-7884 or by sending us a note at letters@truthforlife.org. When you include your gift, let us know that you're giving for the first time, and we'll send you a copy of that book by Alistair. Thanks for your faithful interest in and support of Truth for Life. Do you know someone that you think for sure will be an impossible nut for God to crack? Well, tomorrow on Truth for Life, we'll hear the story of a man that was violently opposed to Christians and Christianity, and yet whose life was changed by God's grace. His story will be a great encouragement to you, and we hope that you'll tell a friend about the Bible teaching that you enjoy hearing on this program and listen tomorrow for the Friday broadcast of Truth for Life. I'm Larry Morrow, and on behalf of Alistair Begg and the entire staff at Truth for Life, thanks for listening. This program is sustained by the faithful gifts and prayers of listeners like you. Please consider helping us reach our year-end goal so that we may continue to proclaim Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.